beautiful day, but it is a beautiful evening to be able to gather together like this. Last evening, we were just maybe a little bit on the shorter side with the message, and we're perhaps going to go to the other end of that spectrum tonight. So I want to get right into the Word of God. A lot of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter number 34 is where we will be reading from. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter number 34. Amen. Verse number 1. It says that when Josiah was eight years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it or spread it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and had cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hands of Manasseh and Ephraim, of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the son of Merariah, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and others of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. And they were over the house bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Amen. This evening, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the lost book. The lost book. Here in our text, we read of a king by the name of Josiah. He was a good king. The Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We read also of the condition of the temple of the Lord. It had been neglected. It had fallen into a state of deterioration. And Josiah saw this, and it was laid upon his heart to restore the temple to its former glory. We read that Josiah had given commandment that the temple of the Lord was to be repaired, it was to be restored, it was to be remodeled. And to do this, they began to collect funds. They bought the materials. They gathered the workers, carpenters and builders and masons and skilled craftsmen of every sort. And it was in the course of this work that a great discovery was made. Something precious that was lost was found. We read there in that text that the book of the law was discovered. And that they took that book and they read it before the king. And in our text we read of the king's response. It says there that he rent his clothes. And then there in verse number 21, again this is what he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." So he heard the word of God read, and he was stirred and he was shaken. He was moved as he was confronted with the word of God. He was challenged. He knew the condition of his land. He knew the condition of their people, his people. He knew of their sins. He knew of their iniquities. He knew of their idolatry. And he knew that they had forsaken God. And he knew that God was displeased. He recognized and he realized that they were in a desperate situation. And he was moved to action. You know what? The Word of God ought to have that effect on us. Amen? He was moved to action. And we read in 2 Kings of some of the actions that he took. 2 Kings chapter 23. It says, "And the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." It says, "And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all of their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book." And the Bible says that all of the people stood to that covenant. They burned that which was associated with Baal. They put down the idolatrous priests. They tore down the altars of the heathens and of the pagans. And they broke down the house of the Sodomites. They took away that which had been dedicated to the sun. And it says there in verse 21 of that same chapter that the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel,
nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. And like him, the Bible says, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like unto him. Amen. There was revival. There was an awakening. There was a stirring. There was a shaking. But I want to call to your attention something tonight. Notice what was at the center of this revival. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. And I want to tell you tonight that every true revival, every true awakening, every true move of God, whether it be in the life of the individual or in the life of a church or in the life of a nation, every one of those moves of God has the Word of God at its center. At its center. I want to say something here before I go on. There is much that goes on in the name of revival that is not revival. There is much that goes on in the name of revival that isn't revival. You know, and perhaps you've heard of some of those things, some of those happenings in some of the revivals of our day. You know, people being knocked over by the preacher. You know, the preacher takes his suit coat off and he swings it across the crowd and everybody goes flying like a video game or something like that. People act like animals, get down on the floor and bark like dogs and moo like cows and slither like serpents. People that run around and dance around and do all sorts of silly things. Laugh uncontrollably. I want to tell you, I don't think that's a revival. And then there are those that claim to have experienced revival in their lives, but instead of there being a greater level of holiness because of it, it seems as if they're drifting in the other direction. There are women that say that they have experienced revival. They put off their veils. They put off their coverings. They put on the pants and the makeup and the jewelry and all of those things. I don't think that's revival either. No, brothers and sisters, the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God is central to every move of God that mankind has ever experienced. The Word of God. It was in this awakening under Josiah that the Word of God was preeminent. The Word of God was prominent. The Word of God was important. Now, when I consider the condition of this people that we read of in Josiah's day, it is no mystery to me how it is that they arrived at this place. It is no mystery to me at how they had fallen so far, far, far away from God. It is no mystery to me how the children of Israel had gotten to this place. It is no mystery. Let me tell you how it happened. Somehow, in some areas, they began to neglect the Word of God. Somehow, in some areas, they began to dismiss the Word of God. Somehow they began to ignore it. Somehow they began to disobey it. And somehow, in the midst of all of that, they came to the place that they lost it. They lost it. Look at what it says there again, 2 Chronicles 34:15. You don't have to turn there. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It was lost. It was lost. They found it, but they only had it to find because it had been lost in the first place. Brothers and sisters, in this day, and in this age in which you and I live, is it not the same? Is it not the same? The Word of God is dismissed. The Word of God is ignored. The Word of God is explained away. The Word of God is disobeyed. The Word of God has been lost by so many people. And brothers and sisters, as it was then, so it is now. The only hope for revival in our lives and in our churches and in our nation is to return to the Word of God. To return the Bible to its rightful place in our lives. Now listen, and make no mistake about this, the Bible is the Word of God. And in our day, there are so many people who say, well, truth is relative. There are no absolutes. Truth is whatever fits the situation, or truth is whatever fits the circumstance. They say that truth is whatever feels right at the time or at the moment. Right and wrong has become a matter of interpretation. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. One person of our day said this about the Bible. These men who wrote the books in the Bible are subject to their own biases and prejudices, no matter how godly they may have been. It is up to us to decipher what is of God and what is not, through our personal relationship with Him. Not the antiquated writings of a man speaking to a world that no longer exists. Brothers and sisters, that is a great, great error. And yet this error has made inroads into our church. They believe that the writers just made it all up. Some good stories, some good advice, some material for positive thinking, some food for thought, some suggestions about life, but divine in origin, relevant, applicable for every situation. It's a great error. I read an article just a few weeks ago of an atheist who pastors a church. True story. I know it sounds like the punchline for a joke, but it's not. There is an atheist who pastors a church. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, do they pray? Do they worship? Atheist pastors a church. And this is what she says. Everything I can teach, or I teach, is consistent with the theological training that I received. I was taught that the Bible was a human construction, and that there is much wisdom in many texts, both ancient and contemporary. The Bible isn't a human construction, though, is it? No other text or manuscript compares to the Bible. And in her mind, and in the mind of so many in our day, in our society, the Bible's just another book. I mean, there's the Quran, there's the Book of Mormon, there's the Watchtower put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're all just books. And that's a great error. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in that familiar passage, and he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It is the Word of God. And yet it has been lost by so many people. We know that the Word of God is inerrant. We know that it is infallible. We know that it is trustworthy in every single way. We know that the Bible is the standard by which every revelation and every teaching and every preaching is to be judged. It is the standard by which we try every spirit. The Bible is our protection against deception. It is the measure of all things. It is the final authority. Jesus said this. And we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. We're going to cover a lot of ground really, really quick. The Bible is the final authority on everything. Amen. Jesus said this. Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. That's still true. It is. Then there are the homosexuals. Some say that God supports gay marriage. A pro-homosexual group in the Anglican Church stated this, that we proclaim the gospel of what God has done and is doing in Christ, of the dignity of every human being and of justice and compassion and peace. We proclaim the gospel that in Christ there's no Jew or Greek, male, female, slave, or free. We proclaim the gospel that in Christ all of God's children, including women, are full and equal participants in the life of Christ's church. We proclaim in the gospel that in Christ that all of God's children, including gay and lesbian persons, are full and equal participants in the life of Christ's church. Homosexuality is sin. You say, well, we know this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It's wicked, it's vile, and you can proclaim what you want. You can say what you desire. But God's word calls it sin. I was reading somewhere some time ago that someone said that the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, or the reason why it was destroyed, it wasn't homosexuality. They said it was a lack of hospitality. It wasn't homosexuality, it was a lack of hospitality. The Bible calls it sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's still true. Jesus said in Luke 16:18 that whosoever again puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whosoever marries her that's put away from her husband commits adultery. We read that. Remarriage after divorce, it's still adultery. And I just want to say this, that the world laughs at the church for taking a stand, for many churches taking a stand against homosexuality. And they say, hold on a second. You speak out, you take a stand against the homosexuals, and yet you do nothing about the people that have been divorced and are remarried sitting in your pews. It's a double standard. Homosexuality is sin. Adultery is sin. Amen. And they mock us because of our inconsistency. When the Word calls it sin, it's sin. Gossip and slander, that's sin. Envy and jealousy, that's sin. Greed is sin. The sowing of discord, it's sin. Bitterness is still sin. And lukewarmness, we touched on that last night, it's still sin. And then I want to read some verses. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 4:20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Those words are still true. We ought to forgive. We ought to love each other. Lust is still lust. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's still true. There's still a hell. There is still a literal burning eternal place of conscious torment called hell. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. They say, well, we believe in hell. Yeah, I want to tell you something. That the doctrine of annihilationism, this idea that when we pass from this life into the next, that we're annihilated, we're just burned up, we're consumed, and there's no consciousness afterwards. That's creeping into our churches. It was some years ago, probably 10 years back, there was a Mennonite minister in our area that was silenced because he came to the place that he no longer believed in what I consider the biblical description of hell. It's creeping into our churches. Jesus said of that rich man in Luke 16, he said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It was a literal, it was a burning, it was a conscious torment. There is still a hell. There's still a hell. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Hell is a real place. God calls His people to holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. God still calls us as His people. As part of the church of Jesus Christ, He calls us out of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How about these? Men should still look like men, and women should still look like women. How about this one? Calvinism is still wrong. This idea that we are once in grace, always in grace, is wrong. This idea that God has chosen some before they were born to be saved, and chosen some before they were born to be lost, is wrong. I want to focus on this one for just a little bit. Again, something that's slipping into our churches. In our Mennonite Confession of Faith, our very Confession of Faith in Article 6, this is what it says. The title is Salvation by Grace Through Faith. We believe that men are saved not by character, law, good works, or ceremonies, but by the grace of God. The merits of the death and resurrection of Christ are adequate for the salvation of all men, are offered to all, and are intended for all. Salvation is appropriated by faith in Christ. From all eternity, God knew who would be believers in Christ, and those persons foreknown as believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Those who repent and believe in Christ as Savior and Lord receive the gift of righteousness, are born again, and are adopted into the family of God. Saving faith, it says, involves the giving of self to Christ, a full surrender of the will, a confident trust in Him, a joyful obedience to His Word as a faithful disciple, and an attitude of love to all men. It is the privilege of every believer to have the assurance of salvation. Amen. The God who saves is also able to keep each believer unto a happy end in Christ. As long, or so long, as the believer lives, he stands in need of the forgiveness, cleansing, and grace of Christ. But brothers and sisters, the Calvinist teaches that Christ did not die for everyone. He does not believe that the merits of what Christ accomplished on the cross are adequate for all men. Again, the Calvinist believes that he only died for a certain select few that they know as the elect. Again, he only died for those whom God, before time began, chose to be saved. They believe that man has no choice in this matter at all. He's either chosen by God to be saved, or he's chosen by God to be condemned. The Calvinist says that man is either loved by God or he is not. A.W. Pink, a Calvinist, in his book on the sovereignty of God, wrote this. And I want you to let the words sink in as I read them to you. Think of the significance of these words as I read them to you tonight. When we say, he says, when we say that God is sovereign in the exercise of His love, we mean that He loves whom He chooses. God does not love everybody. Again, this Calvinist believes that God in His sovereignty decides who He loves. He decides who He will hate. He decides who He will save and who He will condemn into hell. Again, before birth, even from the foundation of the world, He has predetermined all of this. Calvinism teaches that before any human being was born, that God picked some to be saved and some to be lost. John Calvin himself put it like this. He said, "Those who God passes over, He condemns. And this He does for no other reason than that He wills or He wants to exclude them." Now think of those statements in light of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." What He's saying there is that there are more people that are going to hell than are going to heaven. Right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So if man has no choice, again, if God determines who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost, think of the ramifications of the verse. It would mean that God has created the vast majority of people for no other reason than to condemn them to hell. May I submit to you tonight that that does not sound like the God of the Bible. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, it's creeping into our churches. We need to get back to the book. I want to touch on something else. There is this idea that is becoming more popular. There is this idea that is becoming more prevalent that we don't have to teach or accept the teachings of Paul. Have you heard that one? Let me be as gracious as I can be on this one. That's just crazy. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to look at that. Verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also to the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now notice again what he says there. There's a key phrase there that I think tells us just how important Paul's writings are. Notice that he says again, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And I don't think there's a clearer place in the New Testament that we could find in regards to this subject than here. Because it's very clear that Peter equates Paul's writings with the Scripture. And if you were to study church history, even for 5 minutes, you would quickly understand that as early as the latter part of the first century, that his writings to the Corinthian church were referred to as Scripture. And then early in the second century, we find every single one of Paul's writings being cited as Scripture by the early Christians. All of them embraced as Scripture. And again, let me just tell you this. This idea that we can just randomly pick and choose what parts of the Bible are Scripture and what parts aren't is a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. Ignore them, but I want you to know they'll never go away. Salvation is still a life-changing experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ still sets people free. There's still victory in Jesus. And we could keep going and going. But when the Bible tells us there in Revelation that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, it's still true. And when it says in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's true. Jesus Christ is going to come back. But so much of the Word is ignored. And so much of the Word of God is dismissed. And so much of the Word of God is disregarded. And is in danger of being lost. It says there in Josiah's day, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Again, that book that had been lost was found. And may I submit to you tonight that we as the people of God need to find the book again. Notice what they did when they found it. They didn't just put it up in a museum. They didn't just put it away in some safe place for keeping. Look again at what it says. It says that when they read it to the king, that he was grieved, he was stirred, he was moved, and he rent his clothes. And again there in 2 Kings chapter 23, that he read the book in the ears of all the people. And they made covenant together. The people stood to the covenant. They heard the word of God. They were convicted by the word of God. There was repentance. There was a renewed obedience. There was a turning. There was a change. There was a transformation. There was a victory. God moved and there was revival. And it's still the same today. There are so many people today that think that we can have revival and somehow do it apart from obedience to the Word of God. And I submit to you this evening that if we want to experience true revival in our lives and in our churches, it will only be through obedience to the Word of God. In closing, remember the words of A.W. Tozer on this subject. This is what he said about obedience. It is my conviction that much, very much prayer for and talk about revival these days is wasted energy. Ignoring the confusion of figures, I might say that it is a hunger that appears to have no object. It is a dreamy wishing that is too weak to produce moral action. It is a fanaticism on a high level, for according to John Wesley, a fanatic is one who seeks desired ends while ignoring the constituted means to reach those ends. The correction of this error, he says, is extremely difficult, for it entails more than a mere adjustment of our doctrinal beliefs. It strikes at the whole Adam life and requires self-abnegation, humility, and cross-carrying. In short, he says, it requires obedience. And that we will do most anything to escape. It is almost unbelievable how far we will go to avoid obeying God. We call Jesus Lord and we beg Him to rejuvenate or to revive our souls. But we are careful to not do the things that He says. When faced with a sin, a confession, or a moral alteration in our lives, we find it much easier to pray half a night than to simply obey God. The lost book. If we want to experience genuine revival in our lives, we need to find the book. And we need to obey it. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You tonight and we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You for the Bible. It is Your Word. It is the final authority on every issue, every area of life, every question. It is the standard by which every sermon, every lesson, every book is to be judged. It is the standard by which every spirit is to be tried. God, Your Word is true, and we thank You for it. God, we thank You for the miraculous ways that You kept the Word of God safely through the years, through the centuries for us today. And God, there is in our day, especially in our day, God, there is a neglect of Your Word. God, there is a tendency to try to explain it away. There is a tendency among us to try to pick and to choose which parts are for us and which parts aren't. There is a tendency to dismiss what has been believed for centuries quickly away for the sake of convenience. But God, Your Word is true. What it says about sin is true. What it says about the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish. God, I believe that whosoever means whosoever. And God, in our day, in this day, in this age in which we find ourselves, God, surrounded by false teaching and heresies, God, help us to be rooted in Your Word. God, help us to know it. Help us to study it. Help us to understand it, lest we fall for the wiles of the enemy and be led astray. God, Your Word, again, it is the final authority. And God, as I think of these brothers and these sisters that are here tonight, God, I pray that You would renew in us God, that You would stir up within us that desire to obey Your Word. And God, You know these brothers. You know these sisters. God, You know these young people. God, You know me. And God, You know the areas in our lives that we're in disobedience. And Lord God, it could be so many different things. But God, You know those areas in our lives where we're walking in disobedience. And so God, right now, I pray again that You'd stir up within us, God, just a love and an appreciation for Your Word. And God, that You would convict us right now of areas in our lives where we are not living in obedience. God, I pray that You'd send Your Spirit right now to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I know we've covered a lot of ground tonight. Touched on a lot of different areas this evening. But maybe as you've sat here tonight, as we've prayed together, you just have to be honest with God and say, you know what? God, I've been reminded, I've been convicted of areas in my life that I'm not living in obedience. Are you here tonight? I just ask you to simply slip up your hand right where you're at. There are some areas in my life. It's not for me. It's for God.
There's some areas in my life where I'm not living in disobedience. And God, I want to confess that. I want to acknowledge that. Is there anyone here tonight? Just be honest, open and honest. God sees that hand. Anyone else? God sees that hand. God sees those hands. Anyone else this evening? Just quickly. Thank you for your openness. Thank you for your honesty. God, I just want to pray for my brothers and my sisters that just, again, in a simple way, just acknowledge tonight that there are areas in their lives that they're not living in obedience to you. And God, you know them. God, you know where they're at. You know what they're facing. You know what it is. God, you know everything about them. And God, I pray right now that you would help them, that you'd give them grace, that you'd give them strength to obey you. God, that you'd do a work in their hearts. God, that it would be a joy to obey you. Oh God, I pray that you would do a work of revival in them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.